There's a lot of services taking place right now in California. Lord, I know a couple of churches in Hawaii that are going to be meeting later on this evening. And Lord, tonight your word is going to be exalted. It already has been exalted. Your name has been lifted up. People have chosen around the world this week to come and fellowship before the throne of God in various churches and places of worship around this globe, some under trees on the African plain. There are some who have gathered together in magnificent, massive stadium-type gatherings. There's people who have found you on the streets of New York City. There are people who are making decisions for Jesus Christ in communist countries where God is declared dead and Jesus illegal. It's awesome. Lord, you know no chain-link fence. You know no boundaries. You pay no attention to no trespassing signs. You're amazing. And tonight we pray that you would invade our hearts, Father God, as we go through this series on Wednesday nights, that we would be a people strong and rooted and grounded in the Bible and alive and well for our age in which we live. God is always relevant, and Lord Jesus is amazing. His very heart, His very message to us and what He's done for us is always current. So, Father, we pray that you'd bless now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, then to the book of Romans chapter 12. You know it by now. It is the theme verse of our series. We are in a series that's going to be going on for no doubt a couple of months. And it's how do we get from here to heaven? We're talking about various things. This is a really great night, by the way, Wednesday nights, to have just a firm doctrinal reestablishment as a believer for what you believe. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're a believer, these are great nights for you to understand what the Christian faith is all about. And it is imperative, and in fact, it is commanded that we be obedient to the presentation of the Scriptures. And the Bible is life. And you're going to hear tonight how badly we need that in our lives, because as we look to Romans chapter 12, we'll run quickly over to Romans chapter 8. But in these two portions of Scripture, it sets up part two of our message entitled tonight, Is Hell Really Real? And What Is It Like? We're going to be looking at that in our final part of this part two message. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Rome, and he's says there in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word can be translated even worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Flip back just a little bit, couple of pages. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. Pay close attention to this. I'll read a portion of this verse and I'll pause or I'll stop at a comma. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The amazing statement that Paul makes to the believers in Rome is this, that prior to coming to Christ, you were under condemnation. The Bible teaches that everyone, every human, is born into condemnation. Just like you and I were born into a family, we were born into a family and we were born into a name or a heritage or a line. We were born, according to the Bible, into, or we arrived into this world under condemnation. Now, that's not a very happy thought, but it's true and factual nonetheless. And you know it's true, by the way, if you think about it for a moment. The Bible teaches that our nature is in such a way that we are manipulators. The Bible teaches that we are liars. By nature, you say, Jack, why did I come here tonight? I could have watched the World Series. No, listen, this is better than the World Series. Trust me. In due time, you'll see how important it is. According to the Bible, you and I think predominantly about ourselves. Is that not true? According to the Bible, we are conceived even in sin. All of these things that are strikes against us. It's like, well, why even get out of bed? Oh, because listen, the word gospel, evangel, means good news. Here's the great thing. You don't have to be a theologian to agree with me that you and I struggle with, and we always have struggled with, thoughts of lust, thoughts of aggression, anger, jealousy, even wrath. Where does this stuff come from? How is it that you can see two little cute kids on the playground playing and goofing off, and Johnny picks up Billy's truck and Billy just decks him? Where does that come from? The Bible tells us it comes from the very nature that you and I were born with. And here's the amazing thing. This is so cool to me. I think this is cool. I used to work at Baxter Healthcare way, way back. And I worked there in a research lab for 13 years. And we used to cut parts out of bodies and stuff. You can pull out a spleen and put it over there and poke it. You can even take an ear off. I'm talking about a dead person here. So don't try this at home. You might hurt somebody. You can take an ear and set it on the table or pull out a tongue and put it over here. Guess what? It doesn't do anything. Why? They're dead, man. It's dead. It's an ear here and it's a tongue there and it's a spleen over here. What's the deal? The deal is it came from a dead man. It doesn't work anymore. But even when it did work, it was only a machine. Do you ever think about that? That you and I are a biological machine. But I feel warm and I kind of smell kind of okay. You're a biological machine. This machine, the body, has been created by God, which is an amazing design. Go figure. I mean, they're still trying to figure it out. And God gave you this body to express yourself. Ultimately, the Bible teaches that God gave us this body that we might worship Him. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your possessions. He wants your heart. Why? Think about it. You can pull a heart out of somebody and set it on the table. And it's dead. But even when it was beating, it's got no emotions. You cannot cut into a human being and pull out the emotion box. It's not there. Where's the part in the human body? Where do we dive in to extract or to dissect the part that makes you write poems? Where is the part of the brain that it's got this thing and it's labeled on it and it says this or that about writing a sonnet or whatever the case might be? The awesome thing is you are, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that you are a body, soul, and spirit. This is an apparatus to express what's on the inside. That's why when you look at a dead person, they look pretty dead. Why? Because the real them is gone. You guys, when you and I die, the real you, the real me, departs from this carcass. It leaves this body because it's no longer needed in the realm just beyond our noses right now. We can't feel it. We can't see it. We don't have the eyes for it, but it's the spirit realm. And the moment that happens, we breathe our last breath into this world and we are alive in the next world. And that's what this message is about. Where will you be? Where will you and I be in that next world? Remarkably, you have 100% choice as to where you'll be. God has given you that option. He has given you the responsibility to be able to choose where you'll spend eternity. And the amazing thing is that the choice box, the choice apparatus, you can't cut out of a human being. You can't replace it with someone else's transplant. It's the very soul of who you and I are. Do we want to know God? Who is God? What do I need to do to know Him? And what do I need to do about this thing in my life, about who I am and what I want and this world that I'm involved in, and why am I alive anyway? And if He's real, can He be known? Well, listen, last time, very quickly, get ready. Last time we hit this one point. How do we get from here to heaven? Is hell really real? And what is it like? Number one, we looked at the origin of hell itself. The Bible speaks about it. The Bible tells about it. Jesus Himself spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. What we looked into that regarding the origin of hell is that it is real. Is hell really real? People want to tell you that it's not. People want to tell you no. Of course, nobody wants to think about hell being real if you have doubts about going there or not. Or if you're living, listen, if you're living in a lifestyle that kind of makes you think, well, I could wind up there. You don't want to talk about it. You want to argue it out of your mind. I understand that. But Jesus said it's real. The prophets of the Old Testament said it's real. The book of Revelation says it's real. And you guys are all smart enough, I know you are, to be thinking, man, I don't want to bet my eternal destination on what feels good to me versus what someone who, by the way, was written about in the Bible, comes and shows us the way, dies on a cross, is buried in a grave, is resurrected from the grave, and then announces to us, I did that to set you free from the grip of the grave and of hell. I'd rather believe him than some storybook. It's real. The origin of hell also we looked at. What is it like? What is it like? What is hell like? And the Bible's very descriptive about that. It tells us all about what hell is like. And we touched on the various words that are used to communicate what hell is like. And then we looked at this. This is where we ended. Is hell forever? The Bible teaches, Jesus taught that hell is forever. The Scriptures announce that it is. And therein is one of our great struggles. And this is where we left off. Remember this, in Matthew 18:8, the Bible tells us, Jesus said it himself, it is an everlasting fire. These are news clips. By the way, I want to show you how old this clip is. Boom times, why there's no end in sight. This is from an old magazine I have. But look at hell, a new vision of the netherworld. And you can see some people laying there getting a tan in hell while Satan's giving them a little suntan or whatever's going on, or a little cocktail or whatever. But that article went on to talk about the various views of hell. And we've got some photos from that magazine for you to just to get a look at. This is a topic that people want to discuss, but they don't want to discuss because visions like this come up into their minds, that it's this kind of this horrible place. And of course it is. But as these things go on, these things haunt the human nature, the human psyche. And all these things, just in Time magazine, had these things laid out there. Jesus said it's real, and we want to avoid that. We want to learn from that. He says it's an everlasting fire. In Matthew 25:46, imagine that. Listen to this. As you look at these photos, these will go away, Jesus says, into everlasting punishments, but the righteous into eternal life. And the fact of the matter is that hell is forever. And the words that Jesus used and the Bible uses is that heaven is forever. And aren't you glad, Christian, heaven's forever? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're going to be in heaven forever and ever? At no moment will someone come up and say, all right, time's up. Got to get out. There's a new group coming in. No, it's forever. And the same word usage for an eternal heaven is true regarding an eternal hell. You say, Jack, I don't like what I'm hearing. I understand that, but stay seated. Listen all the way through. Eternal things, listen, are beyond us. We are natural, earthbound people. Eternal things are beyond us. That's why there is so much that you and I can look at the Bible. I love this. For example, archaeology. The Bible is the chief, number one, consulted book on archaeology. Because when the Bible mentions a city, you can grab a shovel and get on an airplane and go to that place and start digging. And you find pottery and coins and helmets and shields. And you find that ancient old city. Even the Smithsonian Institute has said that the Bible's the most reliable archaeological book. Even on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, there's that guy, what's his face? I don't remember his name. He's the naked archaeologist. That's the name of the program. Because he approaches everything from an area of doubt. And he uses the Bible. And he says, let's see if the Bible is right about finding the old city of David. And guess what? They go there and they find the old city of David. It's not even a Christian program. But the eternal things are beyond us when there's times when we can't put a shovel in the ground. When things like this are said in the Bible. That hell is real. And that we're to have faith in God. That we're to trust Him. That He doesn't want us to go there. That the Bible speaks about hell being a place where we are rewarded for the sins that we've committed in our lives. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that He came that we don't have to be rewarded for those sins. The Bible teaches that Jesus went to the cross and was nailed there for our sins. And that we don't have to go to hell. But we can go to heaven. He bought the ticket, as it were. The Bible tells us and warns us in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. That's a strong term, by the way. Paul speaks to the Galatian believers. It's a military command. The word means, and it's emphatic, stop being deceived. It means that the human nature, listen everybody, it means that the human nature is prone to deception. Did you know that? You ever bought anything that you got snookered on? Man, what did I get that thing? It's a piece of junk. It looks so good. We're prone to that. We're prone to being tricked. We don't want to admit it. But we're prone to falling for something that's being put before us. The Bible says, don't be deceived. Stop it, it says. God is not mocked. You're not making fun of God. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, that's a capital S there, the Holy Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Notice it's everlasting life. Hey, listen, church, friends, whatever we're doing in life right now, today, all day long, we were sowing seeds, spiritual seeds, just like natural seeds. Listen, you guys, things that are in the natural world speak of things in the spiritual world. You can throw seed out into the grass or out into the field, and what happens? The ground begins to go through that seed kernel, permeate it, chemical reaction takes place. That seed, in a second that it dies, launches out a little root, begins to grow from its death. From death comes life. It breaks through the soil, reaching upward toward the sun. And this is a cycle that goes on every day by the sowing of the seed. Listen, as people, we all know this. You don't have to be a Christian tonight to agree with me. If you lick these electrical devices right here, if you start licking them, and you go over there and you suck on the wall socket over there, I mean, your hair is going to be on fire. Your eyeballs are going to be popping out. Why? What did you do? You went and you did something, and in an instant, you got a reaction. Boom, that fast. Sometimes we think, well, I've been doing this thing for a long time, and nothing's happened yet. It must be okay. Watch out. Watch out. You can get a quick response by licking that wall socket. Or you can live a life in such a way that there'll come a time when the season begins to produce what we've been sowing. And you want to be careful. That is a spiritual and natural truth. Listen to this great quote I came across today. It says this, we may be too busy now, but someday each and every one of us will find time to die. Can you imagine? Excuse me. Yes, what is it? It's time for you to die. I'm sorry. I've got way too much going on. Man, it's so simple. It's profound. It's true. But listen, hell sounds very extreme to us. I understand that. And this is what we have to receive by faith because the Bible says so. And I mentioned this to you last week, but I want to say it again. It sounds terribly extreme to us. But I think it's because we don't understand how terrible sin is. I think if you maybe visited or worked at the children's hospital or the ER at USC, and you'd see some of the things that people do to little children. The Bible calls it sin. When a mother on drugs cuts the eyes out of her baby with a single-edged razor blade because she's stoned out on drugs. Where does that come from? No human does that to another human. It's the power of sin, and it's horrific. We think about Jesus' death, but I don't think we understand it enough. We think about God's holiness, but we don't get it enough. You guys, God is somehow not mean and angry and out of control because there are people in hell tonight. The Bible makes it clear that He didn't want them to go there. I think it's the cost of redemption for you and I, that God loved us so much that the price that was paid for you is so amazing that you and I don't grasp it. We don't get it. You are so valuable to God that His only Son came from heaven to earth to pay a debt, to liberate us from the grave and from the confines of hell itself. That when we think about the word hell, or somebody mentions hell, or I can't believe in you Christians, you know, if you worship a God of love, then why is there people in hell? Oh my goodness, my friend, listen, God doesn't want anybody to go there. He has said that over and over again, and He sent His Son Jesus so that people wouldn't go there. Well, then why are people there? They choose to be there. They say, I don't want Him in my life. I'll think of some other way. Point number two is this, the purpose for hell. How can hell have a purpose? Well, before we get into the purpose, jot this verse down. The purpose for hell. Jot this verse down. 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. God is love. What an awesome verse. So first of all, right there, regarding the purpose of hell, know this. The Bible says that God is love. There's no contradiction. God is love. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not willing that any should, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word repentance in Greek is the word metanoia. Look at that picture. Don't you love that? Look at that little guy walking away from God. He's got his little knapsack on, but there's a tear hanging off of that stick. And God's eye is there, and there's a tear coming from the eye of God. That's a great picture. But look at that verse and the actual meaning. For the Lord is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn. That has come to Him in repentance. That Greek word is metanoia. It means to change your mind. It's no big super story. It means change your mind. Just change the way you think. Back up. Think again. And then John 3:17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Oh, friends, isn't that awesome? That's a beautiful, beautiful passage. That's a great, great note. So, what is the purpose for hell? Number one, it's certainly this. It's to punish the demonic hosts. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in various places, but certainly the Scripture makes it clear that hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. Isn't that weird? You ever think of that? Wow. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, Revelation 12:3, it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And 7 diadems on his heads, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And most scholars believe that that is a reference to Satan. Well, we know that the fiery dragon, it goes on to say that it is Satan, but that the drawing of his tail swept with him a third of the stars of heaven speaks to angelic beings, because in the Old Testament, stars are referred to as angelic beings. Regarding the day that Satan is sent to hell or confined to hell, listen to this. Isaiah 14:9. This is creepy. By the way, read the whole chapter of Isaiah 14 later. It's just, it'll creep you out. Read it right before you go to bed. The prophet is speaking about what Satan is about to experience. And listen to this. It says, hell from beneath is excited about you. This is Isaiah as a prophet of God speaking regarding Satan. Hell from beneath is excited about you. The word means in Hebrew that hell begins to stir because of your approach. Hell begins to get ready to receive Satan and his condemnation when he's confined there. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. Isn't that freaky weird? That's a good verse to have on an October night. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, their own dwelling place, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. These are set forth as examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Who? Fallen angels. That God has created hell for the devil and his angels. He never intended. My friend, listen, you may never step foot in a church again. Just remember this. God loves you. His son went to the cross for you. And that hell was created for Satan and those who followed him. Those angelic fallen angels. He never intended humans to go there. Matthew 25, 41 says, then he will also say to those who are on his left hand, this is in the day of judgment, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God does not want any humans in hell. Another thing regarding the purpose for hell is not only the punishment of demonic hosts, but also to memorialize the nature of God. You say, what do you mean by that? Church, this is amazing. Get your finger going and go to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to quote a verse from Psalms here in a moment, but go to Luke chapter 16. Turn in your Bibles, going over there. And listen to this. The purpose for hell. You don't often think of it this way, but to memorialize the very nature of God. See, what do you mean by that? Well, Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all those nations that forget God. Yikes. Now, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke 16:19. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, that's not a sin. Jesus is just describing a man who's well off. He's got everything he needs. That's not the problem. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. This is a situation Jesus personally knows about. Desiring to be filled with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's how poor this man is. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the place of comfort. This is before Christ died on the cross. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, or hell, he lifted, note this, the unbeliever, the man who happens to be rich, listen, if you're rich, it doesn't mean you're not a believer. This guy happens to be a rich, comfortable unbeliever, but now he's in hell. He lifts up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. That's enough to freak me out. Can you imagine that in this place that where this man is at, in Luke chapter 16, he can see in the distance what's called Sheol. There's a place where this man is, Hades, and it's divided. Now, this is no longer the case now, since Christ rose again from the dead. But there was the condemned, and there were those who were comforted in what is called Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise. Do you remember when Jesus said, I'll tell you what, do you remember when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in? He didn't say heaven. He said paradise. Two different names, two different words. Very amazing. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you're going to go with me and we're going to go visit Abraham and all those who believed in my coming. And what else does the Bible tell us? That he led captivity captive. Man, I don't want to get too far off the track here, but this is fun stuff. When Jesus died on the cross, according to the Bible, that thief on the cross who died also, when he died, Jesus took him with him in the spirit. And it was announced, Jesus Christ announced to those who were in Abraham's bosom. Remember when Daniel died and when Noah died, Isaiah died, when believers died? They went straight to what's called paradise. It's not heaven. It's paradise. It's awesome. But the Bible announces that Jesus proclaimed the gospel, watch this, and then led captivity captive. What does that mean? When Jesus died on the cross and went to Abraham's bosom, he wrapped up all those who previously had believed in him, that they believed Christ would come. Just like you now look back and believe in Christ 2,000 years ago, now you look back, all those who looked ahead. King David was there. And King David was waiting for the Messiah and prophesying about the Messiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, you go on and on through your Bible. Believers, Rahab was there. Deborah was there. It's amazing. What happened? What happened? What happened? To lead captivity captive, it is a Roman term of victory. When a general captured a region or an enemy, he confiscated the goods and brought them into Rome. As the old term is booty, it's the rewards of battle. Well, Jesus captures all those who trusted in him, and this is cool, and then presented them in heaven for the first time. Redeemed souls entered heaven itself. That is exactly what the scriptures teach. That's exactly comforting. See, well, what's going on down there now where this guy is in Luke 16? Now, today, as of this hour in the 21st century, as we jump back into this portion of Luke, this guy is still there right now at this hour. At 7 minutes after the hour, he's still there. But those who trusted, it's vacant now, it's empty. Why? Christ has risen. When Jesus speaks this, he had not yet died. He had not yet been risen from the dead. Did I freak you out? Did you guys track with that? Four of us are on track with that. Okay, where are we? Watch this. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. And again, this is not the basis for why people go to hell. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. This is not karma. This is about belief. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a gulf fixed, immovable. There's a grand canyon between the two of us, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Verse 27 is amazing. Then the man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Listen, people. Abraham said to the man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, listen, if they're not willing to hear the word of God that's been revealed, if they're not willing to read the Old Testament, remember, we're going back 2,000 years ago, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Wow. That's heavy, man. In hell tonight, Adolf Hitler, you name it, whoever's in there, their theology is perfect tonight. They know more than you and I do. They have perfect theology. Do you think those people running around thinking that they were God, you think they still think that now? Oh my goodness. I know this is heavy stuff, but you know what? I can guarantee you this. You ain't going to get this in any other church. Ain't no church going to talk on hell. It doesn't draw people in. I mean, but you got to know this stuff, because for the believer, you want to be, whoo, man, praise the Lord, I'm not going there. You know? It's like getting to ditch that celebration at your relative's house or something, man. Oh boy, I know what I'm missing. You know? I thought I'd say that as the holidays are approaching. Wickedness has its day of reward. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. You guys okay? Everybody all right? I'm not getting a lot of love feeling tonight out of this meeting. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. By the way, this is soon. The Lord Jesus is to be revealed. The word means that it's happening. The Lord Jesus is to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It's a reference to the second coming of Christ. Any eschatologists that are in here tonight, you're going to Bible college, Bible seminary, this is a very simple rule. 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture. 2 Thessalonians deals with the second coming. Two completely different events. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, he says, the Lord's coming back with the angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God. By the way, it's not like some poor nuts walking around unable to know God. It's like, I wish I knew God. Man, I wish I knew God. And then God comes and judges the guy. How come you didn't know me? That's not what it means. It's the exact same meaning to Romans chapter 1, where it says that though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. It means to know about God, but to turn and walk away from God. Remember that little picture of the man walking away and God's tear hanging out of his eye? Do you know about God? Have you flirted with God with some sort of logic? Well, you might be real. I don't know. Have you flirted with God when you were real close to getting in trouble and you said, God, help me? Have you kind of brushed near him when you really needed him to come through for you? You really needed that job and you said, oh, God, if you give me that job, I'll serve you. You knew about God, but you didn't know him. You never let him be personal in your life. The Bible says the Lord is coming back to execute vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence. Notice, from the presence of the Lord. Some people have rightly described hell as being where God is not. And I could have a lot of fun. We could actually have a lot of fun talking about how wonderful it is for you and I right now to even in this night, enjoying the presence of God. No human being on earth, no matter how bad life can be, knows what it is to be absent from God. No matter how bad life, if you were imprisoned or abused or whatever, there's still no understanding of what it would be like to be absent from God's presence. The man shaking his fist right now, think about it, at God right now is being blessed by the God he hates. Isn't it amazing? God's patience, and he's so kind. Billy Graham was on the university campus in his early days. In the early 50s, he was speaking, I believe it was at Harvard or Yale. Billy Graham was preaching the gospel. And someone shouted from the crowd, "If God is real, I'll give him 5 minutes to strike me dead." And Billy Graham said, in a moment of Holy Spirit wisdom, Billy Graham didn't know how to respond to that challenge. Caught him off guard. He's preaching, "You need to come to Christ and the buses will wait," and all that stuff he does. And some guy goes, "I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead if he's real." Billy Graham paused, and in a moment, he said, the Lord gave him this word. "Do you think that you can exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? Is that not an awesome answer? That's right from the throne room, man. All right, God, I give you 5 minutes. You have 5 minutes." God just leans over. "You think you're going to tell me when I'm going to kill you or take your life or smash you or send a lightning bolt? Can you exhaust the patience of God in a lifetime of saying, 'Get out of my life, God'? He puts up with us. He's so good. You can hate him all your life and wind up getting your nose smashed in, or you might see a sunrise. It's different. He gets a hold of us all in different ways. And all of a sudden, wow." I told you guys before, I'll say it again real quick. I was in Moscow. We were setting up, you know, Knudsen, the dairy company. We had Knudsen, plastic Knudsen milk carts, crates. Stand on top. "Excuse me," had a translator. "Get up here." "Excuse me, I'd like to talk to you about God, please. Anybody want to hear about God?" We were doing this in Red Square in front of Lenin's tomb even. That was so cool because we're talking about one risen from the dead, and I made a point to make that a big deal. And I pointed back here, "He's dead, but he's alive." And it's kind of cool to be able to have done that. But anyway. But, "Excuse me." And you know, in Russia, back in the 90s, the people were like, "You know, you don't talk to anybody." He's like, "A lunatic. Look, kids, a real, come here. There's a real lunatic. And clearly they're from America. And no doubt California. But you have them for like 5 minutes. You have them for about 5 minutes. And you better know how to give the gospel in 5 minutes. And I know it's hard for you to believe, but I can do it in 5 minutes. And I remember standing there and doing that. And a man had a briefcase, and he came up afterward and he said, "Listen, I'm an evolutionary biologist in the University of Moscow. And what you said would be fantastic if it were true." And I said, "I tell you what, after our dialogue, we had a beautiful dialogue together. I said, I tell you what, why don't you go home today? And why don't you shut your door and you get on your knees and you ask God if he's real?" And he said, "Are you serious?" He said this in Russian through a translator. He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yes, I can say that because I know so without any doubt that my God lives, that if you go home and get alone with him and just say, 'God, are you really real? Is it true that you are real? You guys, this God that gets blamed for sending people to hell is begging for you to be honest and intellectually honest with yourself, to just ask him in honesty, 'Are you real? Because if you're real, I want to know.'" I have a friend We email each other now at least twice a week. And he's all over the globe. And recently you've seen him a lot on CNN and Fox. I'm talking about Waleed. Waleed was out to blow people up, literally. And Waleed said, God of the Jews, if you're real and I've been wrong, show me. Do a miracle that I will know you're real. Now, God is not Santa Claus nor a puppet. But when your heart is honestly saying, God, I'm stepping out here, I'm all alone. Are you real? And he said, God of the Jews. For a Muslim to say that is a huge search. Show me if you're real. And he said, in 24 hours, God performed a miracle for him. And he, in that moment, he said, I fell on my knees and I accepted Jesus Christ and I've never looked back since. Amen. That is the integrity of our God. We're still on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe in Him. Listen to this. The purpose for hell is also to answer every man's prayer. Say, are you kidding me? Nope, it's true. The purpose for hell, to answer every man's prayer. So what do you mean by that? 1 Timothy 2:4 says, for it is God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What a great statement to walk around on a university campus with that. Don't even put the Bible. You ought to silkscreen that on your shirt. Something like, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because people are going to, on campus, they're going to come up. What is truth? Oh, please, like we haven't heard that one before. Make them think, drive them crazy. God wants you to know the truth. The truth will set you free. Luke 19:14 says, but his citizens hated him in that parable. And they sent delegations after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. That's interesting. God wants all people to be saved. But then Jesus talks about the nation, in this particular case of Israel, and its leadership saying, we will not have Jesus rule over us. Get him out of here. We don't want Jesus. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Remember how we started this message off this? I was going to say this morning, it's been a long day. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Is that not true or what? Matthew 23:33. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Matthew 18:9. They were cast into hellfire. See, what are you talking about then? How does that apply to the... God will answer. The purpose for hell is to answer every man's prayer. Every human being will have at least one prayer answered. Every human being. The man who says, God, I don't want you in my life. Prayer answered. If you keep praying that prayer until the day you breathe your last, I think, this is my speculation, it's probably just a bunch of baloney. But if you keep saying, God, get out of my face, get out of my face, don't want anything to do with you, I don't want to read your Bible, I don't want to know who you are, I think in hell, that's what you hear in your head. Your words coming back to you. Perfect recollection, I think, of opportunities. Didn't that man that was in hell not only be so aware of it, but he wanted someone to go talk to his brother so that they wouldn't make it there? It's amazing. Third and final point. We'll wrap this up in the next 3 minutes. The place of hell. The place of hell. As we said, it's where God is not. It's where God is not. James chapter 1. Listen, James chapter 1 verse 16 says, do not be deceived. That's that Greek word again. Stop it. Stop being deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. By the way, the Bible's clear. God blesses good people and bad people. God blesses believers and non-believers. Isn't that wonderful? With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is faithful. Listen to this. In hell, there's nothing good there. You're here tonight. You got here by bus, by car, by bike. And you're safe right now. You're comfortable right now. You can't say that in hell right now. People can't say that there right now. There are no gifts there. When you say gifts, what do you mean gifts? Look how crystal clear the sky was today. Feel the fall in the air? This morning's sunrise was spectacular. If you didn't see it, I'll tell you it was spectacular. Those are gifts. Your eyeballs able to see it is a gift. Nobody can say that now. You and I have food, we have clothes, we have our health, we have the mercy of God. Nobody in hell can say that right now. Romans chapter 2, listen to this. Verse 4 says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? His forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance? You know why your life's been so blessed? God is saying to you, man, I'm real. Come to me. I'm the one that's been giving you the brains to do what you do. I built a successful business. You know what? God used you to build a successful business. God gave you the brains. It's also, listen quickly, it's absence of his influence. Matthew 25:30. Oh, this is freaky. Are you guys okay? We're almost done. You all right? Matthew 25:30 says, Jesus speaking, that it's the place of outer darkness. The word means the darkest of dark. It's a darkness that can be felt. It's a darkness that strangles you. That's how dark it is. And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isn't that weird? It's a darkness that can be felt. I've told you guys before, if you've ever been to the Oregon caves, they take you into that cavern and then the national park ranger maniac turns off the lights. And the guy tells you that if you spend something like 3 days in there, you'll go insane. They have people that had gotten lost and they went insane. Because the darkness is so black, it is perfect darkness, that it drives you nuts. It feels like you're suffocating. You try to push, and there's nothing there. Remember when Egypt was brought into the darkness of God's judgment and it said that the Egyptians could feel the darkness? That's freaky. Jesus says hell's like that. And it's so terrifying that, have you ever been in a lot of pain? And my dad was not a guy for doctors. My dad was the doctor. And I remember my dad, he'd have us bite on a sock if he was going to stitch up our wound or whatever he was going to do. Just bite this sock. My dad was born and raised on a farm. So here, bite this sock and I'll fix your toe. It's true. A terrifying picture in your mind is to think that the absence of God, how can that possibly be? No hope? Nobody around you? The Bible says it's a place of absolute loneliness. And then we end with this. It's what makes it what it is. Hell is a place of terror for the soul. It's a place of suffering. The Bible says it's a place of burning, and yet you're never consumed. It's a place of absolute isolation. You're not going to be there with your friends water skiing on the lake of fire. It's not going to happen. As I said, it's a place of total darkness. The Bible says it's a place, this is freaky, of forever falling. The Bible says it's a place of unquenchable thirst. The Bible says that it's a place of constant pain. The Bible says it's a place of continual regret. It speaks of it being of a place of unbelievable fatigue, where there are people in what is called the lake of fire. Can you imagine treading water with a feeling that you're falling? You're completely alone. And it's almost, you almost die. You're thinking, if I just died, I'd be out of this. But you're dead. You're living a forever death. You never get the opportunity to die. And you say, Jack, man, when I hear that stuff, I don't want anything to do with your God. You know what, my friend? If I didn't love you, I'd knock you out right now for thinking that. Because you know what I'd do? I'd sit on your chest. I'd do anything I could to keep you from thinking like that. You don't get it. The very one you're fighting against is the one you ought to run to. He has told us this. What makes us push away like this? God says, why will you be like the stubborn mule? And I have to lead you with bridle and bit, pulling. And he says, I want to lead you with my right hand. Think about that. Oh, I read it today, this morning. I read Isaiah chapters 31 and 32. Beautiful. Jeremiah 31 and 32. Jeremiah. And the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Listen. Therefore, it's with loving kindness that I draw you. So I want you to bow your heads right now. And I tell you, man, those of you who are Christians, you just thank him. If there's somebody here tonight and you're not sure, oh, man. In fact, can we dim the house lights right now? Heavenly Father, I pray right now for the heart that's right now thinking, man, I don't want this place in my life. I want Jesus big time. I'm a sinner. I have had lustful thoughts. I've broken the Ten Commandments. I have flipped people off. I've cussed people out. I have been angry to the point that I could have killed somebody. I've done things that I pray nobody knows. Well, my friend, tonight, listen, I want you to know right now, God knows. He even knows your thoughts. And he still wants you. Listen, to stress how much I mean this, do you understand? You will not be given the opportunity to join this church because we have no membership. I'm not asking you to join this church. I may never see you again until eternity comes. But you can say yes to Jesus right now. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. This is real. He loves you. And some of the things that were said tonight got you cranked up. I hope anyway. And it's bugging you. It should bug you. What will you do with Jesus? Did you know that God in the end is going to ask you, what did you do with my son? I'm asking you right now. If you agree with the things that I've just said, as Josiah leads us in this song, I'm going to ask something really big of you, but it's worthy of your actions. While Josiah begins to sing this song, and I'll come up and say a few things, but if you want to accept Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, will you care less about those that are around you and get up and come to these steps and just stand right here? Will you do that right now? If God has been tugging on your heart and stirring up your soul, and you know he's saying to you right now, I want you to do this now. I hung on the cross for you before the world, and I want you to stand for me now. As we sing this song, will you come forward? And you don't need to be afraid. We're not going to take anything from you but 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You come forward now as we sing this song of worship. Christians, be praying for those that are around you.